Good morning, Open Arms Church, family, and friends. We won't acknowledge this every week, but let's start just by acknowledging this is a little strange. Instead of speaking to many of you in person, I'm speaking to a camera. Instead of seeing each other in person, you are watching right now on a screen, maybe your TV, a tablet, a computer, whatever it may be. We didn't know this day was coming. We didn't know this a few weeks ago, a few months ago, even last week when we gathered in person. We didn't know that this day was coming for this format. But God knew. One truth that I keep remembering, keep thinking back to, is that God knew this was coming weeks, months, years ago. God is not surprised. God is not taken back by all that has transpired. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. How valuable that truth is. And just as God is still the same, so too is our commission given by Jesus, go and make disciples. What does disciple making look like in a context like what we have today? As some of you know from the How to Grow class that you've been a part of, we've defined disciple making in one way as bringing people and God's truth together in the context of relationship. That opportunity still stands to bring people that we know and God's truth that we have together in the context of relationship. Those relationships may look different, but we have, in some ways, new opportunities to connect with our neighbors, with fellow students, with coworkers who may have more time at home, to together talk about and apply God's truth to our lives. For some, it's outreach. For some, the greatest opportunities to fulfill Jesus' commission to make disciples is within our own home, with our spouse, with our children. What unprecedented opportunities that we have to invest God's truth in the lives of others, seeking to help one another apply his word to our lives and in a new way to examine what it means to trust and to truly follow Jesus. What an opportunity we have to continue pointing each other to the truth, the invaluable, the never-changing truth of God's word. One way that we want to continue doing that, pointing each other to the truth of God's word, is through our growth groups. As alluded to in our previous video earlier this week, many of our growth groups will continue to meet. Many will do so using Zoom, a video conferencing technology. You can expect to get information from your growth group leaders within the next day or two about how to access that technology, and we're going to experiment with that this week. Once we get through this week, we want to open that up. We want to open that up to those of you who may not have been able to be a part of growth groups. Now you may be able to join in, and so be looking for information about that to come in about a week from now. If video conferencing doesn't work for you, we want to still remain connected through email, through texting, through other ways. So either way, your growth group leader will be following up with you about that. One last thing I want to share before I pray, and then Pastor Kevin comes to lead us in a time of worship, is many of you have asked, how can I help? How can I be involved? What can I do to, in a tangible way, demonstrate God's love to our community, to those around us? Once again, I want to encourage you to visit our website, openarmschurch.com, and either on the main page or by putting in openarmschurch.com/hope, you'll see more about the opportunity that we have to minister to those in our church family and also within the community. You can sign up to be a part of the team to get involved in that way. Many of you have already done that, and thank you. You'll be hearing more information about ways to serve our church family, ways to serve our community in a practical way. If getting out to deliver groceries, to go shopping for someone who can't get out of the home, if that's something that's not practical for you, one other way that you can still get involved in that is to give. All giving can be done online. All giving can be done by sending in a check to the church. And if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to contribute to specifically the Hope Fund, you can designate that either on your check or when you go to the website. One of the options there for online giving is to designate that gift to Benevolence Hope, and those funds will be used to help meet the needs of those in our church family and hopefully also in our community as well. I want to pray this morning by reading from Psalm 57. I invite you, as I read these words that God has penned, to ponder them, to think through them in your own heart as well. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Well, one of the things that we do when we gather on Sunday mornings is we sing together. And the goal of that is that we sing together, not that just the team shares some songs for the congregation to listen to, but that together we are singing loud to the Lord, where we're singing loud to each other to encourage one another's hearts, to remind ourselves of the truths that are in these songs. So we're going to do the same thing now. We're going to sing together. Now, you're not here, I know that, but wherever we're at, just encourage you to sing these songs. We sent out an email that will have the lyric sheet on there. So if you're able to print that out and follow along. If you haven't seen that, if you haven't been able to print it, that's fine. Just sing when you can. And then as you learn these songs, as the words come to you, join in. But I'm gonna sing to the Lord, encourage you to join me as we go through these songs, remind our hearts of who God is. And he invites us to come. He invites us to come to him and to cry out to him and to lean on him in any time, but especially in these times. So let's sing together. Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, you will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, for the wonders of his love. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, for the wonders of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. Walking in freedom, for God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Trust in you when I am afraid. When the waters rise, I will cling to you. When the waters rise, I will cling to you when the waters rise. You are my refuge. You are my shelter from this storm. You lift me up, Lord. When I'm weary and afraid, you are my helper. Help me forever hope in you. This flesh is weak, I will call on you. When this flesh is weak, I will call on you. When this flesh is weak, when I lost my way, I will run to you. When I lost my way, I will run to you. When I lost my way, you are my my shelter from this storm. You lift me up, Lord. When I'm weary and afraid, you are my helper. I will forever hope in you. Lord, be my refuge. Lord, be my shelter from this storm. Please lift me up, Lord. For I'm weary and afraid. Be my helper, help me forever hope in you. Jesus, Lamb of God.
God, worthy is your name, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy. My strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up, when I am dry, you fill my cup, you are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
From this storm, please lift me up, Lord. When I'm weary and afraid, you are my helper, help me forever, hope in you.
Jesus, we thank you that you are our hope. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us and that when we open your word, Lord, we open your mouth. So we ask you to speak to us now. Teach us, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Open Arms Church family, others who have gathered, new friends. In a season like this, we're looking for God to reveal himself. I'm reminded in the book of Hebrews that we have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, and in difficult times, life-challenging times, God showed up. Help them. And by living those lives of faith, we can be encouraged today. One of those encounters was of a man named Elijah. His story is told in 1 Kings. At some point, I would encourage you today, this afternoon, maybe this week, with a friend, FaceTime, Zoom, through Google, with your family, your spouse, or maybe by yourself in a quiet time. Reflect on 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. It was during a time of deep stress and distress for Israel. But God raised up Elijah, and God was doing wonderful works, powerful works in and through him. He had raised a widow's son from the dead. He had prayed that it would not rain so God would get the king's attention. Famine hit the land. It was a stressful time. And then the confrontation of the 850 false prophets of Asherah and Baal. And here God had spoke in and through Elijah and say, I want to remind my people how powerful I am. And in that encounter, when Elijah built an altar and the false prophets built an altar, and yet God consumed Elijah's altar. And then as he prayed, the rain began to come. But then he heard a voice, and it was a voice of an unbeliever who said, you've killed my prophets. Within 24 hours, I'm going to have your head. Elijah, in his exhaustion, in the midst of such a stressful command from the queen, he ran. He took off. And in the midst of that isolation, in the midst of that running, he became more weary. But God loved him. God showed up. He provided for him water, food, even shelter. But Elijah kept running. In his mind and in his heart, he was the only one who was faithful, and now his life was about to be lost. In 1 Kings 19, verse 9, we find Elijah heading towards the mountain of Horeb. He had distanced, he had traveled some 40 days, saying, I'm going to seek God on this mountain. We find that there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Now that was Elijah's perspective, but it wasn't true. God would share with him in a little bit that there were 7,000 others who were faithful, who had not bowed down to a false god, who were living as zealous and as faithful as Elijah was. And the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. God began to converse with Elijah in that gentle whisper. There's many loud voices. There's earthquakes. There are fiery voices. But God would say, I want to speak to you, to my people, in a gentle whisper. I want to remind you, I understand your stress. I see the fears, the many reports. You are not alone. I have not abandoned you. I am your God. And that's why we open up his word this morning. And that's why in this time, in this season, you have been opening up his word, drawing comfort, drawing truth. For Jesus, truly our Savior, said, in this world, you will have trouble. We haven't experienced in our lifetime this kind of trouble before, but he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And so let us lean into Jesus this morning. Let his peace fill us so that as that fills us, we can look around. Who can we go to remind of the peace of Christ and the help of Christ in a stressful, difficult, for sure, isolating season in our lives? Well, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Luke, I invite you, if you haven't already, open up to Luke chapter 18. If you have printed out the program or you have it on another device, you can see the title of the message. Feeling isolated? Jesus says, I hear you and I see you. We see in verse 31, last week as we left a rich young ruler who walked away sad because he was interested, he was drawn to Jesus, but Jesus, knowing his heart, saying, the kingdom of God is about me. It's about surrendering all to me. Each one coming as a child, so dependent, saying, I need you, Jesus. I've got nothing. This man had stuff. He had a lot of wealth. In every outward and even inward observation, he looked like a good guy. So as I'm keeping the commandments as best as I can, but Jesus knows all of our hearts. And he knew that man needed to release that one particular area to be fully surrendered and fully have all that the kingdom of God and what that means in his life. He wasn't willing to do so. Even Peter said to him at that time, but we've left everything to follow you. And they were talking about how difficult it is to get into the kingdom. And Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, but it's not impossible. It might seem that it's impossible for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And yet a rich man can get into heaven with God at work in his life. And so as they journeyed, you and I will see here that Jesus drew his 12. He wanted to remind them of some powerful truths. This morning, believer, Christian, Jesus draws us in and says, come apart. I have some things to remind you of how much I love you. Look with me at verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. So he took away from the crowd, said, guys, come. I want to share something with you, remind you of something. And he used that favorite designation of himself, the Son of Man, referenced in Daniel chapter 7, about the Messiah, about that one who would come and who would be the Redeemer. He's heading to the very last season of his life. 8, 9, 10 days left. And he's saying, we're heading to Jerusalem. It was a steep climb from this area. He knew exactly what awaited him. Peter had just said, Lord, we've given up a lot. Our careers, we've left our families to follow you. And Jesus says to him, that's good. But remember, what you're going to get here on this earth and what awaits you in the kingdom of heaven, in the presence of God, far outweighs anything you've given up. But let me remind you what it is that I've given up for you so that you might have a pardon, reconciliation with God. Notice with me in verse 32. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. So we just unpacked. It's going to get ugly. He had shared with this, these truths with them over and over and over again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. They couldn't fit these things into the worldview they had of the Messiah, of the Jesus who was standing before them. They saw the miracles day after day after day. There was hardly a disease in Jerusalem because everywhere he went, in his graciousness and his mercy, He was healing many in spectacular fashion. And in their minds, he's the Messiah. He's chosen us. He's the king. We're going to be his princes. They could not grasp that he would allow himself to be subject to such cruelty. But it was all on purpose. And why? Because he loved them. He loves you. He says, there's no greater way for me to remind you of that. Is that while you were yet still a sinner, I gave up my life for you? Will I not also be with you now and help you now? And that's a word of comfort for us, a reminder for us. Secondly, in isolation, we're going to meet two men here at the end of chapter 18 and another in the beginning of chapter 19. Isolated. For two very different reasons. And Jesus is going to say to one, I hear you. And he's going to say to the other, I see you. Look with me at verse 35 of chapter 18. And realize that Jesus engages those who will acknowledge who he truly is. And acknowledge their own need of him because of who he truly is. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, you and I may be familiar with Jericho in the book of Joshua. And that was the city that just collapsed as they went around it seven times blowing trumpets. That city was never rebuilt. But a few acres away, there was a new Jericho that was rebuilt. It was a lavish city. It was a spectacular city. It was the vacation spot in Israel. All of the rich and famous had their second home in Jericho. It was filled with rose bushes and all kinds of palms and balsam trees and sycamore trees. It was gorgeous. It was natural springs that irrigated all of the beauty in Jericho. And as he drew near Jericho, for it was one of the main cities right before Jerusalem, there was a blind man sitting by the roadside, and he was begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. You know, I've heard that those who may lack a particular sense, such as sight, would have a very intense ability to hear. And this man, though he could not see, he listened to conversations like maybe none of us could. And he was wondering, what is it that has drawn this crowd? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And what was his response? He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, he screamed it. And what he screamed indicated something very deep about what he believed. Because he didn't scream out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. The term Son of David was clearly a messianic term. He believed in his heart that this one who he had heard about, who knows how many times, how many others who were born blind or had become blind at some point in their life had met Jesus, had been touched by Jesus, had been healed by Jesus, who passed Jericho and who had greater empathy than anybody else at some point saw this man and said, oh, I hope one day the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of David, comes your way. Because he is a miracle worker. He is the one sent from God. He truly is the Messiah. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good role model. He is God. Look what he's done for me. And so he cried out, Son of David, have mercy. And did those around him say, thank you for that theology lesson. Good job. Well done. No. Those who were in front, the crowd control group, they rebuked him, telling him to be silent. In their minds going, oh, here comes the great famous teacher, Jesus, coming to our town, coming to our city. And now we got this guy. Be quiet. That word rebuke Be silent. That's harsh. It's terse. I want you to imagine with me taking a road trip with your family. Say, for instance, you have two precious girls, 5 years apart. They're 9 and 4. And as you venture out on that road trip, the first hour, it's all good. Then all of a sudden, one of the daughters says, she's coming over on my side of the seat. Okay, be quiet. Stop it. Her knee touched my knee. She's looking at the screen on my video. She just took one of my Skittles. Mom, Dad, she's looking at me. And all of a sudden, out of frustration, there's a turnaround. Will you just shut up? Stark, stopping, silence. Of course, even I would be struck because I've never heard their mother yell like that before. Okay, maybe it didn't happen. It did, but maybe not the yeller. But that's what he's saying. They turned around and said, will you just shut up? And what was his response? Not like those little girls who were stunned, but the word of God says, he cried out all the more, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. You know, Mark chapter 10 tells us his name is Bartimaeus. And when they brought him to him, when he came near, we notice Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What a direct question. He could have answered, oh man, Jesus, cash. I mean, nobody hardly gives me anything. Can I have some money? Jesus, how about that latest cataract surgery? My eyes, you know, can you set me up? Jesus, can I get some respect? You see how they treat me? No. This man looked to the Son of David, the Messiah, and he said to him, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Notice that word well. It's not the word for well-being. It's not the word for healthy. It's not the word for reinvigorated. It's the word for salvation. Because of the man's faith, recognizing who Jesus was, not just a miracle worker, but his Savior, Jesus said to him, you're well. You're saved. I can imagine it's one thing to have physical blindness, to be healed, but oh, how so much deeper and forever is spiritual blindness to be healed. And Jesus does that. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. The heart and the lifestyle of a saved man, following and testifying. And all the people, the shut up crowd, when they saw it, they gave praise God. They gave praise to God as well. Then as we turn the chapter, we see that Jesus meets another isolated person. And you and I will see that when Jesus is joyfully received into our house, into our heart, into our life, it becomes obvious. He sees the true us. And he says, and I know you. And you don't need to hide. You don't need to scurry. I have come for you. And who is this one that he came for? We see in verse 1 of chapter 19. He now entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. A wee little man was he who climbed a sycamore tree. Okay, that's not in the word, but it's in my head. And now it's out. So we had this Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. What a gig. Legal extortion. That was his job. He had no other friends other than fellow tax collectors or sinners or drunkards. He was despised. You had one man outside of Jericho who was discarded by society, mistreated by society, and then you had this other man, a totally different lifestyle, despised by society, isolated by society. But he was drawn. He was hated. What was it that drew him? Could it possibly be the testimony of Levi, whom we now know as Matthew, whom Jesus called early on, who was also a tax collector? And Jesus said, come and follow me, and gave him a new name. And Levi left everything on the table, the cash money, the books, everything, and just got up and followed Jesus. Because Jesus would call me a despised tax collector. You see, Matthew knew who he really was. And he knew that Jesus knew who he really was. And he was saying, come. Come with me. Come follow me. The rich young ruler wouldn't. He wouldn't give in to what owned and enslaved his heart. Verse 4, we see this man running ahead. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. A self-invite for an overnight stay, for a meal. And not only for Jesus, for his buddies, but if there's anybody who would have the large enough house and the ability to provide such a buffet, it was Zacchaeus. For not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. Not only did he take more than he needed to pay the Roman government, he skimmed off everybody, but every other tax collector had to give him a cut. And notice in verse 6, he hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. It's quite interesting. Just like when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, Jesus knew exactly why he was coming, what was going on in his heart. The next chapter in John chapter 4, just as that woman was at that well at midday, Jesus knew that she had previously had 5 husbands and a live-in boyfriend, but he knew what was in her heart. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. He knew he had built this life, but that inside he was empty, spiritually bankrupt, and he had a great need. I bet you from Zacchaeus' perspective, he was the one seeking after Jesus, but we're about to learn it was actually Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus. And that's my story. That may be your story, because it seemed like in a season of my life, when I was being drawn to God and opened up a Bible for the very first time, I go, okay, I'm seeking him, only to learn soon after, no, nobody comes to the Son except the Father draws him. God was at work behind the scenes, in my personal isolation 30 years ago, in my despair and spiritual bankruptcy. And it was Jesus that revealed and says, I'm the answer. I'm the one who can give you peace with the Father, but also peace in your life, in trouble, in distress, in despair, even depression. And so we know, as we notice, the folks who watched and heard and saw what Jesus did, again, the shut-up crowd, they grumbled because they hated Zacchaeus. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You see, Jesus is no respecter of persons when he offers his grace, when he offers his salvation, male, female, rich, poor, blind, healthy, says the offer is for each one. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. But those who recognize they're in captivity, those who recognize they've been kidnapped, he says, I will set you free. And Zacchaeus stood, we see in verse 8, and I can only imagine in those hours before he stood, as Jesus came and sat down with the other apostles at that feast, enjoying the hospitality of Zacchaeus. Jesus sharing the kingdom of God. Jesus sharing about salvation through God's great grace, through faith alone. And we see as he stood, he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What? Wow. See, it's obvious when Christ enters in. What formerly owned him, what enslaved him, what gave him his identity, he repented of. His greed turned into lavish generosity. You see, making things right doesn't save you. But when you meet Christ and he saves you, he pardons you of all your sin, and you begin to see your sin against others, his love in you compels you to want to go and make it right. First comes salvation through faith by God's grace. Then comes the compelling of his spirit to go and take care of those, to reach out, to make right those you have hurt and transgressed. And in this case, he was a chief tax collector. He had the books. He's saying, my identity was in the money, the cash, the house. 50% right away is going to help the poor. And if I've ripped off anybody, and I've ripped off everybody, I'm going to give back fourfold. He was going to see that savings dwindle quick, but he didn't care because he had been met. He had been touched. He had been invited to receive the Savior. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. He was the genetic son of Abraham for sure. He was a Jew. But the scripture would teach us the true sons of Abraham are those who live by faith, who hear what God says to them, and they follow him in obedience. And that was Zacchaeus. And Jesus would close saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came for Zacchaeus. He came for that blind man. He came for Nicodemus. He came for the woman at the well. He came for me. He came for you. Have you received him? Have you heard the knock on the door of your heart? It's me, Jesus. You're feeling stressed? You're feeling empty? You're feeling distracted? You're feeling overwhelmed? The book of Revelation, chapter 3, 19, would tell us, as Jesus is speaking, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and turn your heart, change your heart towards me. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. Is he knocking? In this season, on the door of your heart, will you joyfully open the door of your life? And just as we learned from the rich young ruler, that means access to every room, to every compartment, to the safe, to what's in the closet, your whole life. He says, I will come in and be the Prince of Peace, the pardon giver, and the one who will lead and navigate your life no matter the trouble, no matter the distress. I will give you a new identity, a new creation you will become, all by my grace. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that in a very unique way, all of us are experiencing a certain type of isolation. And it can grow worse. But what an opportunity for us to allow your gentle, truthful voice to speak to us and to meet us where we're at. For many, we know this salvation by grace alone through faith. And you're prompting us now to step out with good works, to take the forefront, to be ambassadors of help, kindness, compassion, and generosity to others. For others, it's a reminder. I've been exhausted. I've been stressed. I've been listening to many voices. But Lord, refresh me. Remind me I'm not the only one in this time of isolation. You are with me. I have brothers and sisters. And Lord, for some, this may be the day where they say, Jesus, save me, Son of David, personal Messiah, please forgive me, pardon me, lead my life. And Father, for that cry, you hear. Each precious soul and heart, you see. So do what only you can do. For this very day, you've been seeking us, looking to fill us, looking to remind us. For that, we're so grateful. In your name we pray. Amen. This would be a time where many would gather to pray in our prayer corner, in our facility. So we remind you, take advantage of our website, share with us your prayer request, share with us needs, fears, stresses. As we pray, come alongside you at this time. Thank you. God bless you.
We're going to close with a song. It's going to be a new song. We haven't sung this as a church family before, but I want to introduce it to you. It's going to be on your lyric sheet if you were able to find that email. The lyrics are on there. It's rich, the rich words in this song. So I encourage you just to listen, join in when you can. Learn it. I look forward to the day when we can be all together in person and sing it together, but we can use this time to learn it. So the name of it is Yet Not I, But Christ in Me.
One gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more forever now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mighty and not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. This I hold, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now forever is my plea. Though the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, and all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, and my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Well, look forward to meeting together soon, even if it's on video in different places. But God bless you this week. Let's stay connected as we text, we email, we stay connected in groups, and we'll see you soon.